A reading from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 to 20. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is meant not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Should I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that whoever is united to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is said, the two shall be one flesh. But anyone united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Shun fornication. Every sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the fornicator sins against the body itself. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify Lord in your body. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Nikki. So we're continuing today with this little mini theme, as I mentioned at the start, looking at God and addictions. And we looked last week at the whole theme of gambling and talked about the lottery and all that kind of stuff. And today is another massive, massive theme, actually. And it's one that's becoming, I think, even bigger and bigger and bigger in society. And that's obviously the topic of sex. It's a big, big subject, and I don't pretend to have all the answers today, but the Bible does have an awful lot to say on the topic. In fact, I Googled how many times the Bible actually mentioned the word sexual immorality. You can't Google that and put sex in, because the Bible doesn't actually say the word sex. The Bible won't say sex. It says other things like debauchery or sexual immorality or other things like that. So I just put in sexual immorality, and it came up with well over 150 Bible verses that one phrase is quoted in. That's an awful lot. And if I'd have put in the other phrases, there would have been probably, I reckon, well over 1,000 verses in the Bible that I could have looked at. That's an awful lot. So I think if the Bible says something an awful lot, that means there's an awful lot for us to listen to and to be taught. Now, I hope no one's going to be offended by the subject today. Please don't be offended. I know it's a topic that many people would rather not hear mentioned in church and would rather not talk about in church, but it is a topic that the world seems to talk a lot about. And it's important, therefore, that we as Christians understand this topic from a Christian viewpoint and maybe have some answers and some understanding that we can then give to others should we need to at whatever point that arises. Firstly, I just want to say, sex is nothing new, is it? And when I say sex is nothing new, I mean the use of sex to sell or to manipulate another person. It's fair to say the sex trade is the oldest trade going. And when I did another Google search, I found out that sex-related material, explicit content, all that kind of stuff, takes up 37% of the internet. That's nearly 40% of the internet is taken over by sexually explicit material. That is over a third of the internet. That's huge. That's a staggering statistic. Back in Paul's day, in the letter that Nikki's just read to us from Corinthians, Paul wrote that letter. He was obviously visiting loads of different cities, and he spent most of his time teaching. And he taught lots of different things, but into a culture, particularly in Corinthians, where he was there, in the Corinth, where there was all kinds of curious practices that thrived loosely connected and under the umbrella of religion, loosely connected. A lot of practices that seemed to flourish where anything associated with sex was allowed to flourish. Archaeological finds where they've been digging, they've found wall paintings and they've found imagery on pottery and all kinds of things that's proved that casual sex of all kinds of other practices were going on and a lot more besides. It was a world where people saw no need for self-restraint. And so Paul, in this letter, speaks into a world where sex was everywhere, to a people who were so desensitized that they'd lost any real understanding that actually sex was a human experience ordained and hallowed by God to be kept within marriage. And Paul speaks into this world where promiscuity, lust, and quite literally anything goes. Does that sound a bit familiar? Because I think we might just live in a world like that right now. We're going to watch, hopefully, we're going to watch a video clip, a little advert. There you go. Now, when I was asked to star in that advert, I had trouble depicting which shirt to wear. I've gone for the black one again today. So stay off, ladies. That advert's been banned. That was banned. And when you think of some of the adverts that we see today, that's tame, isn't it? That was banned because of the religious connotations around it. But there you go. Little Susie came home from her first day at school and asked Mum, "Mum, what's sex?" Susie's mum had been expecting this question for some time, and so she launched into a speech about the birds and the bees, etc., and what happens when two people love each other very, very much. Noticing her daughter's brow was still a bit furrowed at the answers that she'd heard, she stopped talking and said, "Susie, haven't you been able to understand anything I've just told you?" "I have, Mum. Really, I have," replied Susie, pulling out the registration card from her bag and showing it to her mum. But she said, "But Mum, I don't quite know how I'm going to fit all that into the box which says, am I a boy or a girl? Which sex am I? Boy." Anyway, there you go. Wasn't the best one, was it? Seriously, though, sex is everywhere. We've just seen an advert. I could have picked hundreds of different adverts. Sex is everywhere, and it's used everywhere. It sells. And my word, the advertising market make use of it to sell their products, cars, chocolate, clothes, drinks, computers, and this is the best one, carpets. I saw an advert when I was trying to find an advert to use for this clip, which would be not too naughty. Carpets, there's a carpet center that use a lady in a bikini to sell carpets. But there you go. Anyway, we're living in a world that is so oversexed. And in many ways, we're completely numb to it nowadays. Our children are seeing images on the TV screens that I wouldn't have seen when I was a kid, and going up the generations that you'd have never have seen before the watershed. Even then, you wouldn't have seen it after the watershed. And these images are being seen during daytime TV, during the advert breaks, during daytime TV. We live in a culture that is besotted with sex and selling sex. There was a poster in a corridor, this is a true story, there was a poster in a corridor in one of our big universities with one large word in the middle of this poster, and that large word was sex. Underneath, in small print, it then said, "Now that you're interested, how about joining the rowing club?" Now, whoever designed that poster wasn't suggesting that rowing was sexy or anything like that. They were just exploiting the fact that actually the Western culture, people are interested and obsessed with that very word. And Paul, in this passage today, cuts straight to the heart of the issue. He says, "Don't be fooled." Don't be fooled in verse 6. "Don't be deceived," he says. There is a lot of empty words, lots of empty things out there, which seem to be really important, which echo and seem embedded in the culture, but actually, they're not. They're empty. Have nothing to do with them, says Paul. They are empty, there's no life, and there's no truth in them. And the danger is we can easily be sucked into these things, be tempted by these things. And as we look at our world today, that was what Paul was speaking into. As we look at our world today, we can certainly see that our culture speaks massively. Society puts massive pressures on us to conform, to look right, to be dressed in the way that we're supposed to be dressed. Everything today has to fit in. And a lot of today culture is over-sexualized. And the problem is, we just accept it. because it's just normal life. The way people live their lives is often so far from God's plan for us. The number of marriages across the country is dramatically reduced. This year at St. Anne's, we've only got 2 weddings booked in for 2016, just 2. Last year we had 4 weddings here at St. Anne's. And I do the best weddings in Liverpool. That's known, it's on record. No, I'm only joking. But they're falling. The numbers of weddings are falling across the nation because people don't want to commit. They don't want to commit to people anymore. They simply live together instead. And they usually live together after a relationship that started out as a casual sexual relationship. And the reason they don't want to commit is because it's much easier to walk away if things get tough, or to trade in for a new and improved model when you get a bit bored of the old model. And before you know it, you've had a number of partners, and another casual relationship can be started as easy as that. In our world today, the family unit is not what it used to be. It's not perhaps what God intended for it to be in the Bible, or what the Bible suggests that the family unit would look like, because the lines are now blurred in society. We cannot and we must not assume that a child will have an understanding of family as mum, dad, brother, and sisters. That's not the norm. That's not the case. It's not the experience of so many children, because a high percentage don't live with biological parents or with their mum and their dad. It's different. And that, please don't think that's not a criticism of anyone. Please don't think that is. It's simply the fact that that's the way of the world that we live in today. The world is messy. People's lives are complicated. People's lives are messy. But we accept that as the norm. But that isn't necessarily God's plan for us. See, Paul in his letter to the Ephesians says that as Christians we're called to be different. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of God and live a life of love." Verse 2, he says, onwards after that, he says that we are not to give in to things that are improper for God's holy people. We shouldn't fall into ways of life that we know to be wrong, and we shouldn't just accept things that society paints as the norm. And he says, as Christians, we're called to be countercultural. Now, obviously, relationships break down, and that's just the way of life. Paul is not speaking against that at all. That's just the way it is. But what Paul says is that we shouldn't jump from one to the next, into just these casual relationships. That, he says, is wrong. Relationships, sadly, they do break down. That's the norm. But in all of these casual relationships, and particularly casual sexual relationships, and this is where Paul has a real go, he says they're just cheap imitations. They're just cheap fixes, quick fixes. They don't bring the real fulfillment that you're searching or you're craving. And those who relentlessly pursue new experiences regularly end up disappointed. They're often broken and sometimes hurt because of those experiences that build up on top of each other. A casual relationship may seem exciting at the time, but it's the kind of excitement that you get from an adrenaline high, or maybe even from a drug high. It promises the earth, and then it ends up hurting you. The damage that a broken relationship can cause is huge. It's massive. And the fallout from a broken relationship is huge and massive. But from a casual relationship, it's far too easy to walk away when the fallout happens. It's far too easy just to ignore that and just to move on. And Paul's advice is clear. Ephesians 5, verse 7, he says, "Have nothing to do with them. Don't be partners with them." Paul is saying that in all these things which society and culture might tell us are perfectly normal and that's fine, it'll bring satisfaction, Paul says, don't go anywhere near it, because it ends up leading to worshipping false gods. Because that's the real problem, because you can in fact allow these things to take over your life. And in a sense, it becomes something that you worship, something that you can that is an idol, a false god. And in fact, this type of lifestyle can do more harm than good. Each casual relationship that a person enters into we read in that reading from 1 Corinthians, it says it sins against their own bodies. In the translation I read at home, it said it sins against your own body. Other sins are an external force. A sexual sin is a sin that has an inward effect on us. The act of giving yourself to another person must never be taken lightly, says Paul. Do you not know, he goes on to say, that if you live as a Christian, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you? And he goes on to say, therefore, honor your body. Honor God who lives in your body. That's a serious challenge for us, isn't it? Not just thinking about casual relationships, but in the way that we live, in the way that we speak, in the things that we do. That's a serious challenge. God lives in us, if we call ourselves Christians. If we've asked the Holy Spirit into our life, God lives in us. And if God allows his Holy Spirit to live in us because he loves us that much, the question is, do we love ourselves that much? Do we love our bodies that much in the way that God loves them? Or are we abusing our bodies? Are we mistreating our bodies? And are we not treating our bodies in the way that God would want us to? And this, please don't think, this is not saying that there is something sinful or dirty or something unclean about sex. Not at all. And Paul wouldn't say that either. In fact, as it says in the marriage service, that God ordained for husband and wife to be united in the joy of bodily union. They're the words that are read out at the marriage service. For husband and wife to be united in the joy of bodily union. Marriage and sex is God's idea. Therefore, it is good and it is right in God's eyes between a husband and a wife. And it demands complete love, complete devotion and commitment to each other. Something so special, God says, is to be kept between a husband and a wife and their relationship, through which two become one in God's sight. Husband and wife are united together, and they're joined together as they give themselves to each other, completely in love. And then it says, just as Christ is united with his bride. And Christ's bride is the church, us, we, the people of God. We are his bride. What did Christ do for his bride? He gave himself in the best possible example of love that he could. He gave himself for his bride. That's a real challenge. I'm coming to an end now. I've got to touch a little bit, I think, on, we're adults sat here, but we've got to think about our young people. And I think it's so hard for teenagers and for young people living in a world today. I don't know whether I would want to grow up as a teenager in the world today. I don't know. Because the world today says it's okay to have and to live promiscuous lives. They don't see the damage that that can cause and the problems that that can have following that kind of lifestyle. With each casual relationship, we give a little bit of ourselves away and we lose a little respect for ourselves and for the specialness of our bodies. And perhaps we lose a little bit of love for ourselves. And we should be honoring our bodies because God loves us so much that he gave his son. We need to pray for our young people. We need to pray that God will protect them from temptation. And my word, temptation is everywhere. Pornography and other magazines and films, they're selling a picture of sex that is not healthy. It's not respectful of each other. And it's not right. Media present an image of what beautiful looks like, and it has little interest in the beauty that's in here, does it? Not interested about the beauty on the inside. And the danger is our culture tells us that we have to look a certain way. Are we being true to ourselves, or are we following the culture that their society puts on us? Are we being the person that God intended us to be? Or are we trying to fit in with society? For women, and adolescent girls, there is a demand to have a certain figure, to look a certain way, to dress in a certain way. When I was Googling things to find an appropriate advert, you've got to be so careful. It's really dangerous because there are so many images and video clips and adverts that are there, just adverts, where you've got young girls dressed in clothes that is not appropriate. For men and adolescent boys, that's huge temptation that is all around all the time. And I wonder, is there perhaps an area of our life, maybe your life, where we need to address something at the moment? Is there an area where maybe God is challenging you this morning, where maybe you need to try and make a stand? And I think the key to trying to overcome the temptation that the world throws at us is that's the key one, to trying to overcome it. That's the big one. Perhaps we need to do a little bit of what the army call hard routine. I love the SAS autobiography type books. I love all that kind of stuff. I think because deep down, I think every man's the same. Deep down, I think most of us blokes still think we could still cut it in the SAS. I could get in. I could make selection. I know I could. I think we all try to say that to ourselves. We're all the same. I was reading a book. Have anyone read Bravo 2-0? Anyone read that? Andy McNab's Bravo 2-0. It's a great book. It's about a famous British SAS mission in Iraq. The commandos, during that book, they use a term, and it's a standard term that they use, which is called hard routine. And it's describing their mindset, their focus, their seriousness when they're at work on a mission. They enter into hard routine. When they step into an actual mission, crossing the line of departure, they say they're heading into what's called hard routine. And from that moment on, the rules are strict. The focus is clear. When they're on hard routine, there is no room for selfishness. There is no room for self-indulgence or for compromise. And there's no room for distraction. Final paragraph. You know, when we stop and think about things, all our sin is a result of our own selfishness, our own self-indulgence, or ourselves being too weak and being easily distracted, of course. Perhaps we need, as Christians, mature Christians, we need to get serious with our lifestyles. Maybe we need to get into a little bit of hard routine in our daily living in a way that pleases God and trying to remove those things which tempt us away from the right path. Maybe God is challenging us as mature Christians to set an example to our young people and to the culture that we live in. And let's pray for his strength to do that. Lord, we know it's really hard. Lord, to live a Christian life in the world today isn't easy, but you never said it would be. And we're reminded each day that we need to pick up our cross and follow you. And Lord, that sentence alone tells us that there are going to be sacrifices and it's going to be hard. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be the Christian example. Lord, to be countercultural in the way that we live our lives and to be a good example and a witness for you. But we also pray for our young people. Lord, those people who are in our church family, those people who are in our own families, who we love and care for. Lord, we pray that you'd protect them, Lord, and that you'd give us all the skills and the wisdom we need as parents, as relatives, as friends, to set the right example and to give the right teaching to the young people that you've entrusted in our care. And we pray this in your name. Amen.